Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
This agape love is the love that the Bible says we're to have to God. This agape love is the love that the Bible says we're to have for one another. It's the love that a husband is supposed to have towards a wife. It's interesting, when it tells wives to love their husbands, it doesn't use the word agape. I've always found that just interesting. It uses the word phileo. In other words, it says to the men, love your wives. And then ladies, be kind to your husbands.
We are studying love, not the kind of love as defined by the world, but the kind of love that God desires we as Christians have for one another. That love is the one attribute that defines us as followers of Christ more than any other. Love is the one thing that gives real significance to everything we do for Him. As we wind down our special series, Essentials, we look at the necessity of having God's love at the center of our lives. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Father, we are blessed to be able to be here studying your word. We thank you for the continued work that you are doing in our lives, and we pray now that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. And as we take time to listen to you and hear what you have to say to us about love, we pray that we would be greatly encouraged in this. And if somehow we haven't had a good understanding about what real love is, I pray that we would leave this place with that understanding today. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13 says this. It's the very last verse in the chapter. And now abide faith, hope, and love. The word abide means to live with. So now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Now that's a pretty incredible statement. We know that without faith it is impossible to please God. We know that we're saved by faith. We're saved because we believe in Jesus. We believe He died upon the cross for our sins. We believe that He rose from the dead and He's alive and He's here in our presence today. Faith is a powerful thing. So is hope. I don't know that we really understand the strength and the power of hope until we actually live without it. Then we understand how powerful hope is. If you have ever been hopeless, or maybe even are today, maybe some things are happening in your life and your hope is slipping away, then you understand what a horrible thing it is to live without hope. And you remember in the book of Jeremiah that God says, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to give you a future and a hope. Now those are pretty powerful. Faith and hope. But God says of the third thing that you and I have in our lives that need to abide in us, God says that love is the greatest of those. Love is by far the most important thing. In fact, the Bible tells us that if we say we are in love with God, but we don't love the people around us, that we are lying. You're just not telling the truth. Every once in a while, I've ran into people who say, I love God, I just can't stand Christians. Well, you are lying. Because the love that we have for God is represented or really demonstrated by the love that we have for one another. We develop that love. In fact, we are to have a love for one another that is unlike anything else in the world. There's no other organization, no club, no secret organization that has the kind of love that we are supposed to express together. It is supposed to be unique. The world doesn't have it. Jesus said, they will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. Now, when you visit a church, when I visit a church, if I want to know whether or not the church is right, or whether it is orthodox, and I mean that by doctrine, or whether it is whack, whether it's just a church that's out there, I look for their doctrines. I look to see what they believe. I want to hear something about the incarnation, God becoming man in Jesus. They believe Jesus is God. I want to look for what they believe about the Word of God, whether or not they believe it's their authority, or if they're looking for some other authority. I want to hear something about the resurrection, that they believe that Jesus came out of that grave on that third day. And if I hear those things, then I go, this church is right on. It's good. If I don't hear them, I wonder about it. But the world, those that don't know any doctrine, how do they know? When they come into this place, and there are a lot of people that come into this place, and you have no background at all in church, you have no background at all in doctrine, you don't know, how are you going to know whether or not we're a cult of a bunch of weirdos, or whether we are a right-on church? In fact, when you hear that, you may go, well, how do I know that? I'm in a room of weirdos right now. I might be. The Bible says you are going to know that we are His disciples by the love that we have for one another. Therefore, I say that that love is essential to our evangelism. We will not be effective in evangelism unless we take time to develop that love with one another. We're to bear one another's burdens. We're to mourn with those who mourn. We're to rejoice with those who rejoice. And we can't do that if we don't take time to get to know one another. Now, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5, verse 4, Deuteronomy is one of the first five books of the Bible. It's the Pentateuch. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God." And then it says this, "And you shall love Him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength." So in one of the very first books of the Bible, we were commanded to love God with everything that we have. Now, Jesus was asked by a lawyer, what is the greatest of all the commandments? It takes a lawyer to worry about what's the greatest of all the commandments, by the way. And in the Old Testament, there's 660-something Old Testament commandments. So the lawyer asks, what's the greatest of all the commandments? Jesus says, the greatest commandment is this, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And the second is like it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. That's the priority of love in our lives. We are to love God with everything that we have, and out of that is going to flow a love for everyone around us. And I'm going to say it again because it's such an important point. The world doesn't have anything like it. The world can have the friendship or the gangs or the clubs or whatever they are, but they do not have what we have in the love that Christ brings us to in our midst. Now, in English, we have one word for love. In Greek, there's four words for love. The Greek language is often like that. It's a very expressive language. It's a far more expressive language than English. In English, I say, I love green chili enchiladas. And I do love green chili enchiladas, I'll tell you that. And then I also say I love my wife. Now, hopefully, I love my wife in a different way than I love green chili enchiladas. In Greek, you wouldn't use the same word. In the Greek, you would say, I sturge green chili enchiladas, I eros, I phileo my wife. Phileo is the word for friendship, love of friendship. We get Philadelphia from that word, the city of brotherly love. So of a friend, you would say, I phileo them. Hopefully your spouse, you'd be able to say, they're my friend, I have that phileo. It's a fond affection for them. Eros comes from the word erotic. It is the passionate love that God has given to a husband and a wife to be able to burn their passion towards one another. There is the word sturge, which is kind of a funny word because it is the word for family members, like brothers and sisters and nephews and cousins, and it's also the word for things. I don't know why it's the same word for family members and things other than you're born into your family, you're stuck with them. You just got them. So I guess the word sturge, you know, well, I sturge my nephews, I got them, and I sturge my car. So you use the same word for that. And then there's the word agape, which was a unique word found very few places besides the Bible. In fact, it used to be believed it was only found in the Bible, but there's been a couple other references that have been found to this word agape. The word agape means a committed love that is not connected to feelings. It is a love that says, I choose to love you. It's the kind of love that we say that a man and a woman have to have for each other in order to be married. It's not the Hollywood love. In fact, the only place that I think Hollywood love really exists is on the big screen, and that's it. What's Hollywood love? Hollywood love is when you see somebody and you go, Mauga, and you got this deep, deep love for them. Or Hollywood love is you get to know somebody and you are now swept downstream. Ooh, I love them and I can't help it. I'm just falling in love with them. I can't help it at all. That kind of love doesn't exist. The Bible tells us that we commit ourselves to one another. And even in our ceremonies, we say for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. No matter what, you choose to love this person in good times, bad times. You choose to love this person whether you're healthy or sick. You choose to love them the whole time. In fact, when there's a wedding, and the bride finally comes through the door, and she makes her way down the aisle, and The groom is seeing her for the first time that day. I like to look at the groom, and sometimes I've been very embarrassed, guys. I got to be honest with you, because the guy's like, and I just want to say to you, if you are that quivering dude, stop it. Represent us men better than that. And we're all amazed she's marrying you, okay? We're all there, the same place that you are. In reality, they come up and they're holding hands and they're trying to get through their vows, and sometimes they're getting choked up when they say it. And really, in reality, it's all sweet. It's a little sappy, but it's good. It's the right place for there to be the sappiness, right? And I like to tell them then, listen, you guys have this love for each other now. You got warm fuzzies for one another. But there's going to come a day when you don't even like each other. And that's true. Doesn't that come in every marriage? Now, some of you guys, you've been married for a year, so you say, not us. Just give it some time, all right? And it is then that agape love stands. It is then that you say, you know what? I'm going to stay faithful and I'm going to stay true, even though we're facing some difficulties. Because I said, for better or for worse, I'm here. And that's what agape love is. Now, the importance of this kind of love, this commitment. By the way, I believe that feelings follow those type of commitments. There was a study that was done on marriages and what's the best year in marriages. The worst years in marriage are the first 10. And that's interesting because most divorces happen in the first 10 years. Now, I'm not saying that divorces don't happen later, because they do, but most of them happen in the first 10 years. And so there are people, and then they get remarried, and if you've been divorced one time, you're more likely to get divorced a second time, and it goes on. If you've been divorced two times, you're more likely to get divorced a third time, and so on and so forth. So there are certain people that are like reliving the worst years of marriage over and over again. They're just like, I got to divorce you, I'm going to divorce you, I'm going to divorce you, because they're in those first 10 years. You know what the report said? People said the very best years of their marriage were year 34. Now, some of you guys go, talk about hopeless. I'm hopeless now. It's a long ways away. I don't know what I'm going to do. Now, I don't know about that. What I do know is this agape love is the love that the Bible says we're to have to God. This agape love is the love that the Bible says we're to have for one another. It's the love that a husband is supposed to have towards a wife. It's interesting, when it tells wives to love their husbands, it doesn't use the word agape. I've always found that just interesting. It uses the word phileo. In other words, it says to the men, love your wives. And then ladies, be kind to your husbands. Be affectionate to your husbands. Just telling you what the Bible says. Now, the Bible does say agape one another, all right? So, in the beginning of the section on marriage in Ephesians 5, it says have love for one another, so you know that it goes both ways. You gals can't say, well, I only got to be nice to him, I don't got to agape him. I mean, yes, you do. Now, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we have, first of all, three verses that tell us of the importance of this love. How important is it that I have this kind of love in my life? Well, look at verse 1 of chapter 13. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I have become sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. Now, 1 Corinthians 13, this is a really profound statement. You guys ready for this? 1 Corinthians 13 is in between 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. Now, I realize any first grader could tell you that, but think about what's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the gifts. And what's in 1 Corinthians chapter 14? The operation of the gifts. So in the middle of this letter written to a church that's out of control when it comes to spiritual gifts, he says, what's really important is love. And you guys are all worried about speaking in tongues. That was their big thing, speaking in tongues. And he says, listen, you can speak in the tongues of men and of angels. Imagine if you knew every language on earth. You could go on every morning show. You could go on Regis and Kelly and the Today Show. They could bring in people that, you know, whatever language of the world and talk to you, and you talk back. Bring in a language from Africa with all the clicks and pops, and you'd back to them. Because you knew every language in the entire world. But if you don't have love, then you're not saying nothing. Isn't that amazing? In fact, it says you're like sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. You ever have anybody give your kids cymbals for a present? And you think, what did I ever do to you? Why would you do such a thing? And your kids at 1.5 years old, wham, wham, wham. And you develop a twitch that you think, I'll never get rid of this. I'm going to have it for the rest of my life. That's what it's saying. You can speak in all the languages in the world and even the language of heaven, but if you don't have love, you're just annoying. If you don't have love, you don't have anything to say. All you're doing is making noise. That's a pretty profound statement, isn't it? It goes on then and tells us, verse 2, "And though I have the gift of prophecy, and I understand all mysteries," you know whether or not Bigfoot's true, whether Nessie's in Loch Ness. I don't know if that's the kind of mysteries it was talking about. Probably not, but nevertheless. "And you have all knowledge." Let's just say you knew everything. I realize some of you think you do, but let's just say you really did know everything. You knew quantum physics, you know dark matter, you know everything that is in the universe. You have all knowledge. "Though I have all faith," you trusted God completely so that I could remove mountains, "but have not love, I am nothing." Now again, that's a huge statement. It's saying that if you have gone through human achievements and you have gained everything, even spiritual achievements like faith and prophecy, and you don't have love, that you haven't really achieved anything. You really are nothing. The only thing that makes us something in God's sight is the love that we have for each other. That means there could be an individual in this room that doesn't have anything except that they walk in the love of God and that they are something. There may be those of you here, you have several PhDs, but if you don't walk in love, in the end, it's nothing. Why? Because when you go to be with the Lord, if it hasn't been out of love, it doesn't mean anything. Love is the only motivation that matters. So much so, a third verse tells us, "And though I bestow my goods to the poor," feed the poor, "and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing." You can give everything you have away, and you can even sacrifice your body, but if you don't have love, then there's absolutely no profit to it at all. No mistaking it. Love is extremely important in the life of a believer. It is the center of what we are to do. It is how we are to live. Now, he gives us a definition of love, and I'm glad for that. It's a very practical definition that we're given here. The first thing it says in verse 4 is that love suffers. Now, that's just true. You don't think that. You think, I'm in love, and I'm in love to feel good. But if you really do love, you will suffer. Why? Because people whom you commit to love can hurt you. If I don't know you, you run into somebody at Safeway and you start talking bad things about me. Well, that Robert Furrow, he's just a clown. I don't... Whatever. And sometimes, by the way, that I know it fits. Sometimes that is the case. But you just say things about me and somebody says, you know, I ran into this guy and he said all these things about you. The truth is, I don't care. It's like water on a duck's back to me because you don't know me and I don't know you and it doesn't matter to me what you say about me. In fact, I believe as a pastor, you got to have some of that in you. You got to have that rhinoceros hide and just go, I don't care what people are saying. However, if we've developed a friendship and then you say something about me, now it hurts. That love that we have developed opens up me to being able to be hurt by you and you to be able to be hurt by me. In fact, that's some of the reasons that some of you guys have walls built all around your lives and you'll let no one in. You've been hurt. You've been hurt by someone. You've been hurt by maybe more than one person. And so you've built walls up and you're determined not to let anybody in. And you got to break those walls down. And I'm not saying you're never going to be hurt anymore, but I'm saying to have these relationships that really are based in love, it's worth it. It's worth knowing that it's going to hurt. No one will hurt you like your spouse. That's just true. You're going to have things that will happen. Love suffers. It's just the way it is. And love suffers long. You say, well, I'm going to suffer, but not for very long. Nope. Love suffers long is what it says. Love is patient, other versions say. And then you say, well, I'm going to suffer long, but I don't got to be nice while I'm suffering. Well, really? Love suffers long and is kind is what it says. Now, I love the fact that it goes to the word kind here because we don't get any more practical than this. Some of you guys are nicer to strangers than you are to your spouses. You're in the grocery store. Oh, go ahead. Let me get that for you. Have a good day. Bye-bye. You get home. Take the trash out. Just sitting on a couch for. Hey, what happened? Can you be nicer to them than you are to a complete stranger? Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Hey, even marriage partners can be envious of each other. You can become envious of a relationship someone has with one of your kids. You can become envious of a freedom that another one has. Jesus told the parable of a man that went out in the morning and hired somebody for a day's wages. In the middle of the day, he went and he hired somebody for a half day. Then he went and hired somebody just for a couple of hours. The guy that had been hired for all day was the last one to get paid. So he paid the guys for the 2 hours first, but he paid them a day's wages. Then he paid the guys for the half day, and he paid them a day's wages. So when the guy got there, who had been worked the whole day, he thought, I'm going to get 2 or 3 days' wages. But he didn't. He got a day's wages, and he got mad. And then the foreman said, have I mistreated you? Didn't I hire you for a day's wages, and that's what I paid you? If I wanted to pay this guy that worked for 2 hours a day's wages, what is that for you? But see, that's the way we are. We think, you know what? That guy got something I didn't get. But you're not being mistreated at all. That's envy. God, now I know this is going to shock you guys, all right? God doesn't treat us all the same. God chooses some to bless more and in different ways than he blesses others. And we can become envious of that. God, why didn't you do that? And God would say to us, have I mistreated you at all? Have I done anything that's unfair to you at all? No, but you gave them something. Love doesn't envy. In fact, love really and truly is blessed when someone else is blessed beyond us. Love doesn't parade itself. It's not puffed up. Love isn't arrogant. Love doesn't behave rudely. That's kind of the opposite of kind. Love does not seek its own. Love doesn't say, what about me? What about my needs? Love is not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things, and it endures all things. Those four statements, the first and the last, love bears all things and love endures all things. Love actually gives us power to be able to bear what we couldn't bear before and to endure what we couldn't endure before. Not only that, love believes all things. Someone tells you something about somebody. We all lend our ear to gossip. Yeah, and we shouldn't, but we do. Somebody says to us, well, did you hear about, and then they go, I shouldn't tell you, it'd be gossip. And you go, well, you can't do that to me. You already, you know. Curiosity now, you got to tell me the gossip. Well, what is it? Then they tell you something. Well, love doesn't believe all things. And in fact, have you ever found somebody tells you something, then when you learn the whole story, it doesn't even resemble what had happened, that they conveniently left out some very important information? They say, well, you know, I just went over to their house and they yelled at me. Really? They just yelled at you? Yeah. Out of the blue? Yeah. Well, it's just so horrible. You find out later on it was 2 a.m. They banged on your door for half an hour before they said, go away. You find out, you learn all of the information, you learn there's more to the story. Love believes all things. I've learned when I hear something about somebody that I know and it sounds uncharacteristic to say, I don't know if I believe that. You know, maybe I'll call him. Well, you know, I told you it's a confidence. You can't go and talk to him. Tell him that I told you. Well, maybe you shouldn't be sharing it at all. But love not only believes all things, love hopes all things. Now, this means a lot of the stuff that we hear is true. Some of the stuff we hear is not true. Some of the stuff that we hear is true. But love hopes all things. And it hopes that God can reach out and get that person and bring them back. They belong to God. God can do what God's got to do. Love hopes all things. It bears all things. It believes all things. And it endures all things. And then it says love never fails. Marriage is really built upon love by both parties will never fail. Families built upon this kind of love will not fail. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Verse 8 says, whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away with. That which is perfect is Jesus. Upon his return, things are going to change radically. Everything else is going to pass away, but love's going to remain throughout all of eternity because the Bible says God is love. Literally, God is agape.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive. That's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive, Tucson, Arizona,
85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.